Well, the testimony that I have for you all today is not my own. It's the story of a woman named Dayuma. And Dayuma was born around 1930 in the rainforest of eastern Ecuador. And we're not exactly sure when she was born because she was born to a tribe of people that did not keep a calendar. They didn't keep track of even time during the day. They were completely cut off from the surrounding world. And they, in fact, this tribe had no system of commerce. They didn't have any trade or any money, no industry, no government, no authority. They did not farm. They did not keep animals. They lived completely on their own. But that does not mean that they lived in peace. In fact, they were known by their reputation as savages or barbarians because their only interaction with the outside world was to attack anyone who came close to where it was that they had their camp. People were afraid of them. And unfortunately, their violence was not just a means of protection against the outside world. They had within their own tribe constant attacks and even death and revenge killings. They had this system of revenge where when someone was killed, then that person's family would go and kill more people from the other people's family, and it would go on and on. In fact, at one point, the men of the tribe sat down and they said, "We should probably take a break because if we're not careful, there will be none of us left." Because the horrifying reality is that in their killing, there was no distinction for age or for gender. It was a heartbreaking, tragic, and terrifying situation that Dayuma was born into. Not something that any of us would call good. Not something that she believed to be good. And yet it was interesting in her life, from the time that she was very small, there were these moments where it seemed like God was preparing her for a different life. There were these glimpses of things that were good in the midst of what was bad. One of those things was that Dayuma's father was actually opposed to the violence that was taking place. He would often take in orphans or widows when their families had been attacked, and he would protect them from the killing that seemed to be all around. And also, her grandfather, when she was very young, would tell her stories about what he called the Creator God, the one who made everything. Well, Dayuma, being a little girl, you can imagine she had a lot of questions. Who is he? Where is he? How did he create everything? What else has he done? And to all of her questions, he had to say, "I don't know. I don't know." And when Dayuma was still young, tragedy struck her family directly when her father was killed by another man in the tribe. There was a custom at the time that when that took place, sometimes the rest of the family, the wife and the children, would be killed as well. Dayuma's mother was afraid, but she was afraid for multiple reasons. She was conflicted because they were very, very terrified of the outside world. They had beliefs about what went on beyond their camp that weren't necessarily true, but that drove them to stay where they lived. But she knew that if they stayed, it meant that they were not going to make it, that they would probably die. So they did flee, but Dayuma's mother would not continue with her into the surrounding villages. She stayed in the jungle, and they parted ways. Dayuma did reach safety nearby, and she did start a new life. She worked at a hacienda. She met a man that was there and got married and had two children. But it wasn't an easy life. She worked very long, very hard days, and her husband and one of her children got sick, and they ultimately died as well. And she also spent every day wondering what happened to her mother and her other siblings that she had left behind when she left. At the same time that all of this is taking place in the jungles of Ecuador, and she is living with her family in the tribe, and she escapes and goes to live at this hacienda, thousands of miles away in a very, very different place, there's a young woman named Rachel who is beginning to study linguistics. And she was greatly interested in the idea of learning and deciphering unknown languages so that one day she would be able to take the gospel to a group of people who had never heard it before. That was the call that she believed that God had placed on her life when she was a young woman in 1936. Her brother and his family were already missionaries in Ecuador, and they had a lot to tell her about the unreached people groups that were there. So she spent years training and learning and preparing for this mission work that she was going to go do, but she also was constantly met with closed door after closed door, and it seemed to her a very frustrating situation, you can imagine, right? She feels like God is calling her to go and do this thing, and she is getting these tools ready, and she's getting prepared, and She's waiting, and she's waiting because the opportunity is not there for her to go. But she did not waste those years. She did do a jungle camp where she learned jungle survival skills. She did grow in her knowledge of different languages and translation. And because she worked with a charity that took in the outcasts of society, she learned to see people for who they were, as souls, as image bearers, as people in need of a relationship with God, and not to make judgments on them based on their decisions in life or the things that people associated with them. And as hard as it was to be patient and to wait on God's timing, because she was eager to bring the gospel to the people that she now considered in her head her people that she was going to take the gospel to, she did resolve to wait on God's timing. There was an opportunity that came up to go and visit with her brother in Ecuador, and that was when she learned about this particular tribe that was cut off from everybody else, that was very violent, and that lived in the jungle, and that no one could communicate with, and everyone was afraid of. And she felt certain that this is the group of people that God was calling her to. But she did not know how, and she did not know when. But through only the way that a good God can weave a story that is much bigger than our perspective, Dayuma's escape from her certain death in her tribe and Rachel's call to reach an unreached people group brought them to the same hacienda at the same time. And they quickly became friends. And it was over the next couple years that Rachel helped Dayuma to remember the language of her youth. And she was trying to learn it so that she could understand it herself. And Dayuma would fill her in on the stories and the history of her people and what it was that was taking place and what their traditions were. And as she told those horrible stories, you can imagine Rachel's heart was broken for her friend and for all that she had lost. And she was also a little bit anxious about how she was going to take the light of the gospel into such a dark, dark place. What would God do to provide the opportunity to allow Rachel to travel into the jungle? Dayuma couldn't go back because to go back meant certain death for her. And Rachel couldn't walk in alone because she would be killed before she ever even had an opportunity to say anything to the people that were there. So there was much waiting and there was much praying. In January 1956, so 20 years after she felt God's call to the unreached people group, Rachel was turning 42. And her brother, he was actually a missionary pilot. So his missionary outpost, he would fly around and he would take missionaries from one place to another as they needed to go to where it was that God was calling them. So he came and he picked her up to come to visit his family where they were for her birthday. And after their visit, she was going to stay and she was going to help her friend Betty, who had a young child, watch the children that were there while Rachel's brother and Betty's husband and some other people took a plane flight to some evangelical meetings. Well, it was while Rachel was there that they received the bad news. In fact, Rachel received the surprising news that there was actually no evangelical meetings in the traditional sense. But rather, this plane full of men was headed to try and reach this exact same group of people that Rachel had been praying about, Dayuma's people that were in the jungle. There had been no word from the men for several days, and they feared the worst had happened. And it was after a couple of days that their suspicions were confirmed. Betty, or you might know her as Elizabeth Elliott, she delivered the news to Rachel along with a note from her brother, Nate Saint, where he wrote, "We trust God to carry us forward in this effort, and you in your effort, to the end that Christ might be known among them." The note was in case he didn't return. He wanted her to know that no matter what, they were trusting in God. Tragedy for Dayuma, tragedy for Rachel, all at the hands of the same group of people. How could what was clearly so bad, evil, wrong, be a part of God's good plan? Dayuma was obviously devastated for her friend, and she felt terrible to know that it was her people who had been a part of this killing group that had taken down Rachel's brother and everyone else, and she would apologize over and over and over again, and Rachel would remind her that God is in control, and that one day, in his time, he would cause something good to come from that bad thing that happened. And even if they never saw that day, Rachel was confident that she would see her brother in heaven again. Dayuma spent a lot more time with Rachel over the next couple years. They even traveled to the United States because the whole world was trying to deal with this tragedy. It was a big deal. It made the news everywhere. And it was during that time, though, that they had, you know, on airplanes and in hotel rooms and things like that, that Dayuma was able to have all of her childhood questions answered. Rachel opened the Bible and taught her of the God that her grandfather didn't know. She gave her the answers to those questions, and it was during that time that Dayuma became a Christian, and she was baptized, and actually hundreds of people came to her baptism service because they had heard of everything that was happening with this group of people. And in the midst of all that, she was also given some real-life, real-time lessons on things like airplanes and cars and traveling around the world and crowds of people and government rules and regulations. See, Dayuma had had her son, and she wanted to bring him with her when she traveled, but he didn't have a birth certificate. And in the United States, that's some necessary information that they would like before they let people come and travel around. And she couldn't understand, but he's my son, I gave birth to him, he should be with me. And ultimately they were reunited, but it took a lot of paperwork. And that was another thing that Dayuma had no experience with, was paperwork. And so there was a lot of things that she was exposed to and a lot of things that were explained to her during that time. And one time they were in an airport and there was lots of people running around trying to catch their flights. And Dayuma asked Rachel, she said, are all of these people Christians? Do they all love God? Because up until then, most of her experience with Americans was with American missionaries. And Rachel said, no, not all Americans are Christians. And even though they have access to the Bible, there are many who take it for granted. Even the Bible itself was something new to Dayuma. Her people didn't have a written language of any kind. They had trees around them, obviously in the jungle, and so they would make markings in the tree, and that was called that person's marking. So Dayuma's mother would mark the trees on the path to water or the path back to where they lived or where it was that she was gonna be. So that Dayuma, as she walked around, she would say, those are my mother's carvings, and that's how I know to find her. So Dayuma called the Bible God's carving. It's his message for others to see, to know that it was from him, and to walk in his path, to follow and obey his directions. During that time, Dayuma missed home. She missed her family terribly. She had not seen her mother in a long time. She didn't even know what had happened to her. And now, as a new Christian, she was very concerned for the spiritual state of her people. And Rachel thought, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the opportunity that God's going to provide for us to go into the jungle and to bring the gospel. But Dayuma was afraid. She was afraid of going in and being met with the warriors and not being able to come back out again. And also, she was angry. She was mad about the people in her life who had been killed and about the missionary men who had been killed as well. So she said to Rachel, I will not return. And Rachel responded to her with this. She said, what if Jesus Christ had said, I will not go to those horrible people on earth. They are too wicked and sinful, and I cannot be bothered with them. I will stay in heaven with the Father. It is a much better place than down on earth with all those evil people. What would have become of us if the Lord Jesus had said that? So Dayuma took a couple of days, and because of that, she changed her mind. And then she was more determined than ever to return to her people and to tell them about this previously unknown creator God that now had left his carving to tell everyone about himself. She had to go back on her own in order to find out what the state of the tribe was. So on September 2nd, 1958, which is 3 years since the death of Betty's husband, Jim Elliott, and Nate Saint and the other men, and 22 years after Rachel started linguistics school with the goal to reach an unreached people group with the gospel, Dayuma entered the jungle, surrounded by the faithful prayers of so many people. And really, it was only because of her escape years before and the tragic death of the missionary men who were trying to reach her people. This is how God used what was sinful, evil, wrong, and bad to bring about his good purpose. Through tragedy, a door was opened at exactly the right time. And Dayuma was the first person to speak the name of Jesus to her people. Her life was spared. And not only that, but she came out of that jungle rejoicing and singing Jesus Loves Me at the top of her lungs with an invitation from her people to Rachel and to Betty and to others to come and live with them and to teach them about God and to teach them the gospel, which they did. And many were saved, and many years and several generations of missionaries have served in the jungles of Ecuador since. Dayuma was the central missionary to her people. She was the God-orchestrated access to an unreached lost group previously known as savages that now were known as children of God. God even used her time in America because she was the only one who had lived both in the tribe and in the outside world. So the first book of the Bible that was translated into the Warani language, which is actually the name of the tribe, they were called the Akas because Aka means savage, but they were the Warani. So when it was first translated, it was the book of Mark, which they were very excited about, to have a copy of the book of Mark in their language that they could read and they could pass on to other generations. But they didn't know anything about taxes and government and kings and farming and sheep and shepherds. So when Jesus says, or when it says that Jesus looked on the people and he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd, that didn't register because they were mostly surrounded by snakes and monkeys, and their men fought and hunted. They didn't grow things. They went out and they got meat. So this culture of attack and aggression had to understand a God of peace and a savior who is called the Good Shepherd, the one who protects and provides for his sheep. The one who doesn't attack in violence or revenge or anger against those who have offended him, but instead he's the one who gave his life for them. Dayuma, through her own testimony and the path of her life, she was the bridge. She connected her people to God's carving, to God's word, because God used all that she had experienced, all that she had learned, to bring the gospel to the jungle, yes, to change eternity for her and for her people, and also so that she could explain to them these concepts that they had never known. Rachel thought back on her life, and she realized that she had often wondered how long would it be until God would lead them into the jungle. But when she looked at the path, she realized it was just long enough for Dayuma to learn and to travel enough to become an excellent teacher to her people. She was more than just a translator. And as one more gift from our good God, Dayuma was reunited with her mother, who had indeed survived on her own in the jungle for all of those years. The theme of our Women's Tea and Testimonies this year is Psalm 23 that Kristen read earlier. So if you think about that from the perspective of Dayuma, the Lord was her shepherd. He cared for all her needs. He led the circumstances of her life to bring her to meet Rachel, to hear the truth of the gospel. He healed her soul. He saved her. He taught her through his carving, through his word, how to pursue righteousness and not that never-ending circle of hate and fear and retaliation. And even when she was running for her life, and even as she heard the tragic news of those who had been killed, God was with her. He gave her courage to walk into what might have meant certain death, and he protected her. And in the end, Dayuma and Rachel and Elizabeth, they lived and they ate and they worshiped alongside their enemies, the ones who had killed members of each of their families. In fact, Rachel wrote this in a letter to her mother. She said, "The welcome could not have been more friendly. It seems the most natural thing in the world to me to be here, a thing I felt the Lord was leading me to all those years ago. Do pray that this situation will be workable and will accomplish the Lord's purpose." The Lord's purpose for these ladies was first for their own salvation, so that they would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, but also in his goodness and mercy that you can trace throughout each of their lives. And if you know the story of these women and their husbands and the men that were there, you know that there are moments in each of their stories where you can see the goodness of God woven through to the ultimate purpose that led many more joining them in his presence forever. So what does that mean for us here today? Well, if you are a Christian, as you listen to all of these testimonies that have been shared today, I hope that it causes you to worship our good God, because he is a master weaver of hope and peace and love and grace and mercy. I hope you see his goodness. Even as I know, every single one of us have faced things in this life that are not good. But I hope you can see those moments in time when for these ladies and for you, God has been kind and has brought good out of a bad situation. We know, for those of us who are saved, that Jesus, as our good shepherd, he faced the worst thing in all of human history. He faced the cross for our sake. And then that terrible, awful, evil thing became the best good news for us. But it doesn't just stop there, right? When we're saved, the righteousness, the goodness of Christ is credited to us. And then the Holy Spirit goes to work in us to produce goodness, to bring about good works in our lives. We have the awesome opportunity to reflect the goodness of God in our acts of kindness and love and mercy and grace and patience with others. And if you're not a Christian, then guess what? Being here today is a gift of our good God to you because he has made himself known. Through the testimony shared here today and through his word, we have it in our language. We have it readily available to us and able to understand it. And I don't know what your individual circumstances are or what may have struck a chord with you today, but I know for certain that no matter how bad it is, that God is good. Because, like Ali said, his goodness doesn't depend on our circumstances. It is a settled fact. It is truth that corresponds with reality, and he is offering to you hope and rest and goodness and mercy that will chase you down. Forgiveness and peace with him. He is offering to you his son, Jesus, today because he is good.